Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll begin our reading at verse 4 and read down through verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we pick up at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. Last week we were talking about this imagery of milk and a baby that desires milk. Now we have moved to another word picture, and here is what Peter is saying to us today. God is in the construction business, and God has a blueprint for this whole world. The cosmos is not random, it's not chaos, but it's orderly. God created the whole universe in 6 days, but according to verse 5, God is still building a spiritual house. Paul was given insight into this master plan, and he said that he himself was a wise master builder. That's in 1 Corinthians 3, and he actually uses the word architect. Paul said he was an architect. Now, that introduces this whole thing of construction and blueprints, and some people are trained to look and read blueprints. Others of us can look at a line drawing and have difficulty conceiving what the finished product will look like by just looking at a blueprint. But essentially, God is building the greatest thing that he's ever constructed, and that is his church. And when the church is finished, we will be amazed at what he has built. This morning, and I'll have to separate this out, it'll take a couple of weeks to talk about both aspects. I'm talking this morning about Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and then maybe next week I'll talk about where we fit in to this building. But there's two main ideas that we want to look at this morning. First of all, Christ was rejected by the builders of this world. Here's what I told the kids I would explain to them. Back in the days, especially when rock was used in construction, the architect would visit a rock quarry, and he would look at all of these rough-hewn rocks, looking for just the right one that would serve as the cornerstone. He might pass by any number of rocks, and we couldn't see much difference from one to the other, but many of these rocks would be rejected. It's interesting, Psalm 118, verse 22, David prophesied about this great irony of history, that the builders would reject the Messiah, yet he would ultimately become the cornerstone. Jesus picks up these words in Matthew 21 in verse 42. He applies them to himself. Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus acknowledges that he came to his own, but they rejected him. And yet God had elected him. And so it does not matter that Jesus was rejected by the world, because he was elected by his Father. naturally, however, raises the question, why was Jesus rejected by the world's builders? And you see, the world's great philosophers declared that man himself is the measure of all things. René Descartes said, "I think, therefore I am." But I am not the basic building block of the universe. Jesus Christ is. See, if Jesus had simply taught self-discipline or logic or reason as the key to a higher life, Jesus could have been accepted above all the masters or among all the masters. But Jesus didn't teach a man-centered humanistic philosophy. He said we must first believe him and then we would know the truth. It was Anselm that stated this about 1,000 years ago. Anselm says, "I do not seek to understand in order to believe, but I seek to believe in order that I might understand." So we must put our faith in Jesus. But notice those who rejected Jesus in verse 7, they rejected him because they did not believe. In verse 8, they stumbled over him because they were disobedient. We must accept Jesus as God's elect, designed foundation or cornerstone. Paul says that this message of the cross is foolishness to the world. And Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. In other words, just in human philosophy or education, we will never arrive at our need for Jesus. Paul then goes on to say, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of this world will always reject Jesus Christ, because to accept him crushes our pride and our self-sufficiency. You see, the message of Jesus Christ is not a self-help program, but instead it requires submission and humility and confession of sins and repentance. And the world will always reject Jesus. But the second part of the message is this: God has accepted him, God has elected or chosen him, and he is the cornerstone of God's building project. You know, the atheist may deny the existence of God, but God exists anyway. A rebellious world may reject Christ, but he does not go away. That does not change the truth. He is still the centerpiece. And so when we begin to look at what God has ordained, in verse 6, God has chosen Christ. Jesus Christ has been chosen by the master builder. He is the cornerstone, and nothing can thwart the plan of God. You may vote against Christ, but God has already elected him. And so you can't rebel against Jesus Christ without rebelling against the plan of God. Jesus is God's authorized agent. And the only way we can come to God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. If you believe me, you will accept him. Now, the good news is it doesn't stop there, but when we accept Christ, when we choose Christ and put our faith in him, then God chooses us. And the same word elect or election is used both of God choosing Christ and Christ choosing us. You notice that Paul writes this letter in chapter 1, verse 4, to God's elect. And so we too know what rejection means. We are rejected of men, but we are chosen of God. Now, we won't get to it today, but in verse 9, it says we are a chosen race. We are a chosen people. That's why Peter writes in verse 6 that the one who trusts in Christ, the one who builds his or her life on this cornerstone, will never be put to shame. God will never disown us. As a matter of fact, God will honor us. Jesus taught this in Matthew 10 and verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And so we see that God has chosen Christ. I want us also to see that Christ is precious. And we see that in verse 4. We see that word used again in verse 7. That means costly or expensive or dear or valuable or worthy of honor. What is so precious about Jesus? Why is Jesus precious to us? Well, back in chapter 1 and verse 19, it was, we are saved, we were redeemed. Atonement was made with the precious blood of Christ. The world may trample Christ underfoot and treat the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing and insult the Spirit of grace. But to those of us who believe, these things are the very essence of our salvation. Now, here's what's important. When His blood is applied to us, then we also become precious. We too may know what it means to be rejected of the world, but we're chosen and valuable to God. And so God has chosen Christ. Christ is precious to those of us who believe. But notice as well in verse 4 that Christ is alive. Verse 4 refers to him as a living stone. Now, we know that stones are inanimate. I remember a long time ago there was a pet rock fad. Do you realize that people were paying good money for just ordinary rocks? But they were. Do you remember that they were boxed up? Well, they still were not alive, and I think that fad passed over kind of quickly. But Jesus is the stone. But we're not talking about cold marble. Peter's trying to convey something to us. Why does Peter use this analogy that Jesus is a stone? Well, I think in the back of Peter's mind, he may remember the day. See, Peter's real name was Simon. And there was a period of time when Simon was one of the 12 disciples. And Jesus says to him, you are Simon, but I call you Peter. God gives Peter a new name. And Peter means rock. In the Aramaic language, he was also called Cephas. And that also means a rock. And so it's interesting that Peter begins this letter not by using his real name, but by using the new name that Jesus gave him. He doesn't say Simon, an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he uses his new given name, Peter. And Peter, I think, is happy to embrace that name. You see, it was because Jesus is the rock that Peter himself become a living stone. Peter's not the rock of our salvation. Jesus is. And Peter points away from himself and he points to Jesus as the rock that is alive. As Peter's thinking, you know, this is a good word picture. Not only did the rock make me strong and make me stable, but Peter may have also been thinking about Easter Sunday. Early that morning, he and John approached the tomb where Jesus had been laid. And that tomb had been sealed by a stone. The Romans had rolled down into a narrow trench a 2-ton stone. It would take 24 men to move that stone again and open the grave. But when Peter and John got there early on Easter morning, that stone had already been rolled aside. Can I explain what happened like this? The cornerstone had moved the gravestone. That's the only way we can explain what happened. But Peter knew the Bible well enough to know that Daniel also talked about a stone. And Daniel was talking about the kings of this world that are like gold and silver and bronze and clay and iron mixed. Nebuchadnezzar saw this statue that represents all the kingdoms of this world. But Daniel saw a dream, and he saw a stone that was not cut by human hands. And he saw this stone come rolling into the earth and strike the image of man and smash it. That probably is what Peter had in mind in verse 8 when he says there's a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Daniel said that when this stone came into the earth, it knocked down all of the human agenda. And then it began to grow until it filled the whole earth. We say, wait a minute, Daniel. A stone can't grow. But you see, a living stone could grow, couldn't it? And see, Jesus is that living stone. And God's plan is for Jesus to grow until he fills the whole earth. He could grow because he came back from the dead. Now, Jesus also made this statement that those who fall on him will be broken, but those upon whom he falls will be crushed. If we fall on Christ and our will is broken, we'll be saved. But if we rebel against Christ, if we say, I don't believe in Christ, Christ ultimately will have the last word. Christ will bring judgment on those who rebel against him. So here's this picture that Jesus is the cornerstone, that Jesus is a precious stone, that Jesus is a living stone. But we're not through with this picture because in verse 5 it also says that we are living stones. We were once dead. We were as dead spiritually as a rock. But now we have been regenerated. There was once a time when Jesus was here on earth and Jesus upset the Jews as he did regularly. Jesus upset them this time by declaring that God could make sons of Abraham. They were so proud, we're the sons of Abraham. Jesus says, well, God could take these rocks and turn them into sons of Abraham. Well, essentially that's what he's done. With you and you and you and with me. God has taken dumb, dead, inanimate rocks and has turned us in to a part of his church. And so we are now the sons of Abraham. We are heirs of promise. And so do you see what it means to recognize that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone? In any building, the cornerstone is what's foundational. And Isaiah says this, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Christ is the building block of the universe. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In everything he must be given preeminence. He's the cornerstone. He's what holds everything together. He is the rock of our salvation. Do you remember when Moses was instructed to take the rod and smite the rock? Do you remember the people of Israel were crying out for water? How do you get water out of a rock? Well, this is no ordinary rock. This is a cornerstone. This is a precious stone. This is a living stone. Moses strikes the rock, and out comes water. Jesus was smitten, and out of him flows this river of salvation. And so you realize that a cornerstone is our strength. We hide in the cliff of the rock. He's our refuge. And so with David, we join in and say, the Lord lives. Blessed be the rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. And so
Jesus is all of that to us. He is to be the very foundation of our life. Now, as I wrap it up, Psalm 127 says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain." You see, everyone's building something with their life. It's as though God has given us some building blocks, and every one of us is doing something. But Jesus says if we build on any foundation other than Him, our building won't stand. Do you remember the parable Jesus gave of the wise builders and the foolish builders? Some built on the rock and some built on sand. You see, if our faith and if our values and if our priorities are not centered on Jesus Christ, we're actually building on sand. And sooner or later, we will experience a crash, a fall. Now, it's interesting that I've drawn from a number of scriptural passages, and they all basically say the same thing, that Christ is the foundation of our life. Now I'm asking you as we close this morning, are you building your life on Him? Are you building your house on Him? For you're laboring in vain if you build on anything except Him. Don't stumble over Him. Don't be offended by Him. Don't trip over Him. Don't become disobedient. You could ignore Him, but He's still there. Don't get out of line with Him. He is the cornerstone. Our life is to line up with Him. And if our life lines up with Him, and if our life is built on Him, then we're building something that will last. But if we rebel and ignore and discount Him, the world has always done that. But what they've built won't last. So that makes all the difference in the world. See, the real issue is not what are we going to do with Him. The real issue is what will He do with us? He's there. He can't be ignored. The question is, will you build your life around Him and on Him? Or will you try to build your life independent from Him? And so, He's a living rock. He's a precious rock. And He is our cornerstone. Let's stand and let's look to Him. As we go out to face a new week, is your agenda, are your priorities, is your life built on Him? Father, sometimes we sing this song, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Lord, it's so amazing how someone can be up in the polls one week and be out of the race a month later. So interesting, even in sports, how a person can be a hero one day and a bum the next. It's amazing how life can suddenly change and shift, either for the better or for the worse. We know that all around us, there are shifts. We see it even in the stock market. There can be tremendous swings from one day to the next, or sometimes even within hours. Lord, we need something stable. We need someone that will not move with every wind that blows. And we thank You that Christ can be our solid rock. But Lord, there are always those who are too wise and too proud to acknowledge You, and they want to build on their own. And for a while they may build a skyscraper, but soon it's all rubble. Lord, help us to build something that will last. Help us to build something that will live even after we're gone. You said if we build on anything other than You, we're building on sand. Lord, help us to humble ourselves and realize that the world may reject You, but if we'll accept You, You will accept us. And You'll build with us and incorporate us into Your master plan. Give us the wisdom to incorporate you in everyday life in all of our decisions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.